All right. Good morning, everybody. I am so glad you're here. My name is Chris Nation. If we haven't met, I am an associate pastor at our Mid Rivers campus. So first, I love you people. Yeah, I love you too. Welcome Chesterfield, welcome Fenton and Grants Trail, and those of you joining us online, we're gonna have a good time together, all right? So if we haven't met, like I said, my name is Chris. My claim to fame is I am married to my beautiful wife, Katie. She's got a gorgeous singing voice. Some of you guys might know her. I married considerably out of my league. We have two boys, a five, almost six-year-old named Blake, who's amazing, and a two-year-old little Spitfire named Jacob. And so I thought in their spirit, we should begin by playing a game today. You guys ready for that? This game is called Friends and Enemies. I'm gonna give you a good guy, and then what I want you guys to do is lean to the person sitting next to you, lean over your shoulder, and tell them who their arch nemesis is. Who is like their bad guy, their villain, their enemy, okay? So, first one, you guys know him, you love him. Who's this guy? Batman? It's Batman, right? Yeah, good, okay, good, Batman. Who is his nemesis? The Joker, you got it. We would have accepted, you know, Mr. Freeze or Two-Face or any of those, but the Joker, that creepy guy. Second one, who do we have? You guys know who that is? That is the Beast. The Beast from Disney's Beauty and the Beast. Catch up, you gotta see this movie. Okay, who is his villain? Gaston, who is roughly the size of a barge. All right, catching up a little bit more contemporary now. Next one. Taylor Swift, T-Swift, everybody. Does she have any, like, enemies? Does she not get along with people? Who do we have? So, it turns out she's had a few different kind of tiffs and feuds over the years. But we love Taylor, and she's going to be all right. She's going to shake it off. That's right. Next one. Yeah, you know we had to do this. Hey! Do not give up, all right? St. Louis Cardinals, let's first review a few things, okay? So one of my best friends is a Braves fan. Sorry about that, Brad. You see that adorable little bear? Come on, that's just cute, right? I don't know what they're doing these days. And then the Nationals, don't worry, we're gonna come back. Okay, so last one, I promise. What we're gonna talk about today, guys, is ourselves and where we find ourselves on the map, because the truth is, it's easy to talk about enemies, our foes, the people we don't like when it's movies, when it's comic book heroes, or when it's baseball. But when it comes to our own lives and we start talking about the people who've hurt us, the people who've wronged us, boy, it gets personal and it gets a lot more difficult. So we're gonna lean in today and hear the words of Jesus, and as they confront us, as they, I think, inspire us more than anything else today, what I hope you hear is that these words can liberate you. They can set you free. And I know that as I've been kind of hanging out with this passage over the last few weeks, they've been challenging me in some amazing ways. And so before we now lean in and listen to Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, can you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have loved us since the very beginning, and we come and we gather in this place longing to hear your word. God, some of us looking to be challenged, some of us ready for this, some of us barely believing that you even exist. But God, I pray that you would meet us here. Jesus, bring us your peace. Help us not to be distracted and help us to focus in on how you want to change us. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now hear the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how are you guys doing with that? Are you measuring up these days? It's interesting. Jesus is hearkening back to the book of Leviticus in that last verse, where in chapter 19, verse 2, where God says to his people, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. We go back to the very first verse talking about loving our neighbors. It's in the same chapter. If you guys flip in your Bibles, you go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and you'll see it. Love your neighbor as yourselves. Guys, I think that there's the temptation to blow past this verse, but it was radically countercultural in that day. The way that God's people chose to love one another, chose to extend hospitality to one another, including the strangers in their land, made them completely different. It's what set them apart. But when it came to enemies, well, how about them? Are they included on that whole loving your neighbor thing? You guys might know Jesus kind of pushes the envelope on how we understand who our neighbors are. When you look at that verse that's sitting up there right now, do you guys notice anything missing? Anybody want to call that out from Leviticus 19:18? Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Where's the hate your enemy business? Where's that coming from? Why does Jesus say hate your enemy? Well, let me just clear that up. This was the common understanding of the day. This is how rabbis understood this passage. It implied if there is a neighbor, then there is also somebody who's not your neighbor, who's your enemy, who is committed against you. And it made all the sense in the world because the Jewish people didn't have to imagine very much who their enemies were. Tragically, sadly, the history of God's chosen people has been a history of oppression and subjugation. It began with the Egyptians, and then the Assyrians, and the Babylonians, and the Persians, and the Greeks. And many of you may know, up until Jesus' day, the Romans, the Roman Empire, that treated the Jewish people at best as second-class citizens. And these are the people that Jesus says, yeah, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That Roman soldier who's beaten you down, who kills you, you need to learn how to love them, how to pray for them. You see how radical this is? How about us? How do we do with that? See, I don't know whose name went through your brain a few moments ago when we started talking about enemies, the person who betrayed you, the person who hurt you, but I want you to lock that brain, I want you to lock that name into your mind now because we need to work with that today. The truth is, all of us need to learn how to let this love in and change us entirely. How can we love our enemies? See, I don't know what that name is for you, but just the sound of that name for a lot of us, it conjures up all sorts of emotions, emotions like anger and resentment. And you might look at me right now and say, Chris, frankly, I don't know how to begin to love my enemies. And you have no idea how they've hurt me. How dare you tell me that I need to learn how to love them or wish them well? Who are you? Well, first of all, I'm nobody. These are Jesus' words, not mine. And second of all, I get it. I am terrible at this. On my own, I don't know the first thing about what it looks like to love the people who I disagree with, who've hurt me. I don't. Apart from the Holy Spirit, I have nothing. But can we be honest about the fact that there are a lot of things that go inside of us, that are going on inside of us that don't help? I mean, we can only own our own behavior. We can't change the way that other people act, but we can examine our own hearts, can't we? Remember, Greg was talking about how we have an interior and exterior life. Well, we're going to talk about some practical principles in the exterior, but let's talk about our own hearts for a second. Can we admit together that sometimes we just don't even want to get along with certain people, especially the person that you have in your brain right now, especially the people who've hurt us? We don't want to reconcile. We don't want to forgive them. We don't want to do that hard work. We just want to move forward. And in this digital world where we're separated by so many different things, it's become even harder. We live in silos. We live in echo chambers where the only people who we ever listen to are going to tell us that we're right, and we're never going to listen to anybody else. They're not going to have the courage to tell me, I don't know, maybe you've got a part to play in this. So we keep caking on this level of self-righteousness, don't we? And it's us and it's them. We don't ever have to engage with them anymore. That way we won't ever be hurt. Do you guys see how this is in every possible way counter to the way of Jesus? We learned last week that God is repairing and mending things in this world. So if we're going against that and we're separating ourselves, what are we doing? We're going against exactly what God has called us to do. Some of us, I think, need to listen to the Holy Spirit and the nudges that we have to get off social media altogether. But it isn't just technology. It isn't just that. When we live in these silos and we push each other away and we're never challenged, we're never humbled by people who will tell us the truth, nothing ever changes, does it? If we decide that, you know, on one end, this is something that I do, we can be fake polite. Do you guys know what that means? Like, we can say, I don't have any enemies. That's an extreme word. I mean, what are we talking about here? You know, I just have these people in my life that I don't really like and kind of silently ignore that they exist and hold them in contempt in my heart. No big deal. On the other end, there are some of you who say, no, I have real enemies, and the differences that we have are real, and they're moral, and they need to listen up and get it right. They need to fix things. Can I tell you guys something that I've learned again and again in my life, and I'm embarrassed to admit it to you? It isn't about being right. See, you can drill down and insist on being right about things, but you can miss the person who's in front of you. This is something that I've done time and time again, and I hate it. See, if all that matters is being right, whether it's an argument, a debate, anything in your relationship with somebody else, you rearrange the tactics so that you're right, and that's all that matters. But you miss the person, don't you? We have to start looking for the person first and aiming for their hearts, aiming for relationship with them, not being right. I was in a Bible study this past Monday morning with a group of good friends, and we're going through the book of James, chapter 1. And when our first guy read these verses aloud, they stopped me dead in my tracks. And they're from chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Let me read them to you. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. So everything that I'm persisting in, bitterness and anger, when you think about that person that's in your head right now, it doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't do any good. It isn't what God wants from us. If outrage and anger were like the ball game, if they mattered, if they changed this world, then cable news would be like helpful. Think about this. If the porn industry is capitalizing on all of our wayward desires and our lust, just what do you think cable news and the media is capitalizing on? Our outrage, our need to have enemies, our need to fight. It's not all that mature, is it? We use words like slaughter and own and destroy to talk about arguments. And this isn't just politics. But guys, what have we won in all of that? And what exactly have we lost? So I don't know what the one thing is for you that's keeping you with that person in your brain or somebody else from keeping your distance from them. I don't know what it is. I don't know where you're stuck. Maybe you're stuck with anger and bitterness. I know for myself, I get stuck thinking, they don't deserve it. It's not worth it. You guys see how dark that is, though? How against the ways of God that is to think that way? So what I want us to do is begin to think practically now. As we've examined our own hearts in this, let's join Jesus as he gives us practical wisdom, words to live by when it comes to loving our enemies. You ready? If you look at verse 45, Jesus says, well, it starts with understanding the sun and the rain, right? You guys are looking at me like that wasn't as practical and obvious as you were expecting. What Jesus is saying here is that God's love is like a force of nature. You don't get to decide who's worthy of it, do you? He makes his sun to rise on the good and the evil, and the rain falls on the unrighteous and the righteous alike. That means that God's love isn't earned. It's given. And that should mess us up, because the person in your head right now, God loves them. God died for them. Man, that's unsettling. And if we really choose to believe that, because it's the truth, if we really allow ourselves to believe that, it'll change our hearts, it'll change the way we pray, it'll change the way we let go of the grudges that we hold on to. See, y'all, we can live our whole lives in these bubbles, these silos, whatever you want to call them, where we cut ourselves off from the people we disagree with, the people we hate. But nothing ever will happen. God, Jesus says, what credit is that to you? Other people do that as well, but like, how is that changing the world? How is my love that's meant to extend out into the entire world supposed to reach anybody if it's trapped inside of that little bubble? What has to begin to happen is we have to examine how God feels about us first. You see, the trick to all this, the interesting thing, is that we're never gonna learn how to love our enemies, the people who are different from us, the people who look at the world differently than us, whatever it might be, unless we begin to accept what God says about us. And how does God feel about you? You have any idea how much God loves you? Do you have any idea how much God adores you, that he knows you by name, that he knows the hairs on your head, that he knows the struggles, he knows what caused the conflict between you and the person in your head? Do you know how God's heart breaks at the separation of his people? Do you guys see what's at stake here? God understands and God cares. But if we begin to allow ourselves to believe that we are loved, that God is with us, we have to believe then that he is with them too and he loves them. And that'll mess us up. It's frustrating, it's counterintuitive, it seems crazy, but it's as sure and true as the sun and the rain. I don't know about you guys, but the reason that I don't do this well is because deep down in places I don't care to admit, I play God. I decide who's worthy and unworthy, who's in and who's out. But I can't do that, can I? I mean, that's crazy. And it only makes us stuck. So, this takes us back to the passage. You and I are called to be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. What a beautiful, beautiful destiny that is. This is what we're called to be. We're called to be image bearers in this world. You and I were created in the image of God, and so is the person in your head. And so we're called to love freely, no strings attached. Simply go and love. Thomas Merton says it this way. He says, our job is to love others without stopping to inquire whether or not they're worthy. The sun rises and falls on all of us. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Guys, if we begin to really let this into our hearts, it'll change everything about how we see the world, because we'll start to see the world and we'll start to see people the way that God sees them. And guys, it will melt and remold your heart like a potter over his clay. It's a beautiful thing. I'm not saying it's not painful. I'm not saying it's not costly, but I'm saying it's worth it. If we can trust God that he's enough and that it's worth it, boy, it'll change things. The word that Jesus uses for the word love, when he's talking about loving our enemies, is the word agape. And some, interestingly, have taught that this word, you know, it just means that we need to change the exterior parts of ourselves. But no, this word is talking about, it's describing Jesus' self-sacrificial love for us. It's describing the love on the cross. And so agape, if you really study the word, what it's talking about is an inner transformation of our hearts that leads to different actions. If we can begin to accept that, it'll change everything about us. So when someone tells a lie about you, when your company lays you off for no reason, when your ex treats you like you're invisible, when you're bullied and tormented at school, how do we learn how to love in the midst of all that? Guys, this is costly, and I'm not gonna lie to you. It's hard. It's incredibly difficult. Apart from God, it's impossible. We'll get there in a second. But what I want you to know is that God is not going to overlook the offenses in this world. God cares about our hurt, and God gets the last word. Make sure you understand this. Talking about forgiveness and grace and mercy and loving our enemies does not mean that we forego justice. It doesn't mean that God overlooks these things or doesn't care. God is just so committed to us that he's died on the cross that we might have peace with him and with one another. So, Jesus calls his disciples to turn the other cheek, to walk an extra mile with the person who tormented them, to give their coat to someone who just stole their shirt. Guys, these things are crazy. They don't make any sense. Why would you do something like that? because it's subversive, because it turns around the order of chaos in this world and it brings us back together. The beautiful thing about loving our enemies is that it's not passive in any way. It is active. It is agape at work. When you do this, you're insisting that the person sees, the person who hurts you, you're insisting that they understand, I am made in the image of God. I have dignity and worth. And even though they seem to have forgotten it, so do they. You guys see how this can change things? This is always how the church has changed things and how it overturned an empire 2,000 years ago and still how it's changing things today. But I want to be clear about something when it comes to justice. If you're being hit, if you're being abused at home, loving your enemies does not mean going back to the abuser. Remember, you are made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. So get out, get help, get safe. Surround your people with good and safe people. It doesn't mean that we are doormats. Loving your enemies is very, very different than that. And it implies boundaries. What I think is especially important for us to think about right now, though, is, okay, well, that sounds noble, that sounds amazing, but, like, can anyone actually do this? Like, this sounds way bigger than anything I could ever do. I want us to talk about that for a second, actually. So I want you guys to turn around and talk to each other, and I have this question for you. Who comes to mind, maybe in your own life, in your own life story, who comes to mind, somebody in your family, a friend, somebody else, who you've seen live this out? Who's somebody that you've seen do this, love their enemies well? Or maybe it's a historical person, I don't know. But who comes to mind? You guys talk to each other, and then we'll come back. But I'd like a show of hands. How many of you talked about somebody in your own life, somebody that you know personally or knew personally? Anybody have a story like that? Wow, that's a lot of you. How about a historical person? How many of you thought about somebody historical? Anybody? Yeah? Good. For me, the person who comes to mind who epitomizes this is Dr. King, one of my heroes. And maybe some of you talked about Dr. King in your circles. I'm going to show you a picture of him. And this is a picture that was taken after actually one of many different times that the Ku Klux Klan burnt a cross in Dr. King's front lawn. You've got a little boy next to him, and he's bending down to pick up that cross, to take it out. One of the things that we know about Dr. King from history is that throughout his life, he lived out the love for his enemies, and he prayed for those who persecuted him. He lived this out. He had the courage and the audacity to do this through the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. If you read Dr. King, and I was listening to his sermon on loving your enemies last night, he talks about how darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that, right? Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Dr. King showed us how that's possible. But do you know what's amazing? This church is filled with people who've done that same work of loving their enemies and forgiving people who've hurt them. We could go all day telling these stories. There's a 20-something right now whose family has been ravaged by an addiction from one of his siblings, and he is learning how to forgive and set boundaries and restore relationships. We have a 50-something who 30 years ago was the Me Too movement, and she's had to learn how to forgive a corrupt and unjust employer. A 60-something-year-old woman who endured the most atrocious acts that you could possibly imagine at the hands of religious people, religious authorities. But she refuses to be held captive any longer, and she refuses to give power to them any longer. Guys, forgiveness is backwards. It doesn't make any sense, but it liberates us. It can set us free. And that's what I hope you hear today. So I want to give you guys a few more thoughts before we close. But I want you to know again that this is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. Apart from God's help, we are not going to be capable of loving our enemies. We might just grit our teeth and try, but it's never going to take root in our hearts. Let me give you guys just a few practical things, okay? You got that person still dialed up in your head? You guys are looking at me like, yeah, okay. Here's the first thing. Stop talking about them. Just stop. You don't need to talk about them anymore. Okay? I don't care what it is. Don't talk about them. Stop gossiping, whatever it might be. Stop fishing for bad news about them. Stop looking to build a case about how awful they are. You see how that just kind of reinforces that us and them mentality? Here's one. Stop fantasizing about how you're going to tell them off once and for all. You're trying to gather your parting shot. Oh, it sounds so good in my head. And then I'll move on. Sure you will. See, that doesn't work. We just let the bitterness take root if that's what we do. Learn how to pray for them. And when I say pray for them, I don't mean praying that the sky would fall on them. But how can we learn how to pray, God, would you show your love for them? God, would they know deep in their bones today that they are loved? Would you bless them? God, I know they have a lot going on in their lives. Would you show your love on them? Would you just shower them with that? Would they feel your presence? No ifs or buts, no other clauses involved. Just, would you love them? And God, would you help my heart in the midst of all this? That's what we need to learn how to do. And then there's one last practical step. And this is an audacious one. This one will take courage. This one will absolutely take the Holy Spirit. We need to learn the art of how to forgive people. Forgiveness is backwards. It's crazy. Apart from the grace of Jesus, it makes no sense. And yet it is a must if we want to be set free of all the anger, all the bitterness and rage. There's a book by Dr. Lewis Smedes. It's called The Art of Forgiving. It's a thin little book. We have it filled in our bookstores. You should buy it today. If you have 10 books, this should be one of them. This is a thoroughly biblical guide on what forgiveness means and what it doesn't mean. And this is one of the books, actually, it's one of the resources we unpack in our Body Life class. If you haven't taken Body Life, sign up right now. It'll completely transform your life. I can say that because I don't teach the class, but the truth is this. It will completely alter the way that you look at relationships, the way that you understand conflict resolution, boundaries, and yes, forgiveness. And we got more time to unpack it in a kind of smaller classroom environment there. But I want to tell you guys a few things about Lewis Smedes' book, just a few practical points that I've found to be completely revolutionary. First and foremost, a few things that forgiveness does not mean. Forgiveness does not mean that we overlook what happened to us. It doesn't mean that we forego justice, right? And it doesn't mean reconciliation. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. Sometimes we embark on this work of forgiveness and we set free ourselves and them in the midst of it, but we don't jump back into this like restored relationship with the person who hurt us. Sometimes that's not wise, just as we mentioned a second ago. The wise thing is to kind of construct boundaries with that person. But let me tell you a few things that forgiveness does mean. We have the three stages of forgiveness. The first one that Smedes talks about is rediscovering the humanity of the person who hurt us. Remember, they are made in the image of God. How can I seek to see that in them? The second one is surrendering the right to get even. This is a tough one. But remember, retaliation solves nothing. When we choose to retaliate, it just perpetuates the cycle. And the last one is the ongoing work of letting the Holy Spirit revise our thoughts and our feelings about the person who hurt us. I said it's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. It's the truth. So I don't know what that name is that you have in your head right now, but I know this. God loves you and God loves them as well. And he's come to bring us together. Paul tells us in Romans that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies, he reconciled us by his blood. And so, as we close today, we are going to remember that we have been forgiven, that we might then extend that forgiveness to others. We're going to celebrate communion. And this has always been something that the church has gathered to do in relationship with one another. And when there's separation between us, sometimes we need to have a conversation. Maybe God is nudging you to forgive right now. We have plenty of time now. I want you guys to take your time and consider just what we're about to approach. When we approach the Lord's table, it's for a purpose. It's for the purpose of remembering that we have been forgiven, that we have been loved. Now may we be set free to love others in the same way. And so after we take communion, in your own time, you can take it in your own time, take the elements, our service is over and you can go. But now let us remember the words of Jesus. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, his friends, saying, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, and after giving thanks and praise to his Father, he handed it to them, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me. And so now, let us remember that we have been forgiven, that we have been loved, and take your time.